From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, I tell the account of what happened during another time of spiritual darkness when a crass and a carnal monk by the name of Johann Tetzel conned the commoners of his day into buying indulgences. He took a complex Catholic creed on purgatory and he reduced it to a catchy couplet. Some of you might have heard it. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. His pitch was simple. People could purchase a pardon from God that would purge them from a place called purgatory. And of course, thousands upon thousands fell for the ruse. And although Tetzel's message was a merchandising of the gospel, no one seemed willing to expose what he was doing. He was hugely popular. He was backed by the power of Rome. And all of that seemed too formidable until Martin Luther came along and he would no longer stomach the con. And so in 1517, he nailed 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg. He protested the pillaging of the poor. He protested against the notion that a soul could fly out of purgatory when money fell into the coffers of the church. He exposed this as being unbiblical, unsound, corrupt. And I would say that he was a great hero because Rome reacted. He was labeled, in fact, a child of the devil. He was labeled a drunken German who, when sober, would change his mind. He was banned from the empire. And yet, he did not recant. And this is the kind of reformation that needs to take place in our epoch of time as well. We need a major reformation because we have merchandised the gospel. What we are doing, in essence, is we are communicating a cultic form of theology under the guise of biblical theology. And the moment you speak out against this kind of thing in the present, you are also labeled as divisive. And I will grant you that when you start quibbling over secondary issues, it can, in fact, be divisive. But what we're talking about in the osteenification of American Christianity is not quibbling or trifling over insignificant matters. We're talking about a major paradigm shift that's taken place. And while we're falling over the precipice, that fall is not being broken. The fall is accelerating. The popularity of people like Osteen is such that hundreds, even thousands, are following after his methods because it works. At least it works in terms of merchandising the gospel. But trust me, this is not genuine Christianity. This is a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Christianity. And again, that's why I wrote the book, The Austenification of American Christianity. It is available for your gift all this month. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go first to Richard. He's listening in Georgia on the web. Hi, Richard. Whoops. Are you there, Richard?
Yeah. I'm here.
Your question.
Yes, sir. Really enjoy your ministry. Been listening for a long time, but had a question. I was approached by a guy who was talking about full sleep, and we didn't really get to get into it too much because we one of us had to leave. But he was brought up the verse, Revelation 22:12, I believe it is, where it says Jesus is coming and his reward is with me. And he was posing me the question that if we get our reward when Jesus comes or appears a second time, you know, how can we justify being conscious in heaven until that time? And, you know, it really didn't sway me in my belief, but I wasn't, just wanted to get your thoughts on what's a good way to answer that, other than going to maybe other scriptures that prove the point that the soul does not sleep.
Well, there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that the soul sleeps. If you look at the account of Stephen, sleep becomes a common metaphor for the death of the body. If you look at John 11, there you have a clear example where Jesus himself says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Obviously, Jesus is saying that he has died. So the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but it never speaks of the soul asleep in death. And if you look at passages actually defining what happens when the body dies, you find that the soul continues to have conscious existence. No greater example can be given than the example of the, and now we're talking about a different Lazarus, but the story Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Both died. One was carried to Abraham's bosom and was comforted there. The other found himself in torment. But both had conscious awareness. Now, it is true that when Jesus appears a second time, we will be judged. But those who are the sheep are going to be judged, in contradistinction to those who are the followers of Satan being judged. Both will be judged for what they did while in the flesh. Now, there already is the separation that Jesus talks about and you allude to. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. But those who rise to live will be judged according to rewards. They'll give an account for what they did while in the flesh. If they built on the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold and silver and costly stones, they'll receive their reward. If they used inferior processes, wood, hay, and stubble, then the day of the Lord will expose that, and it will be consumed, and they will suffer loss. And then Paul says, they themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So there is a judgment for those who are raised to eternal life. There's also a judgment for those who are raised to eternal condemnation. So we should not suppose that when you're absent from the body, that we're not going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. My dad died in 1997, he's enjoying the presence of the Lord. But there will be a time that his soul returns to his body and he'll be judged just as Jesus said. But that judgment will be the judgment for those who are raised to righteousness because he died in faith believing as a participant in the kingdom.
Okay, Okay, so basically you just approach it by going to the other well-known passages and using those to indicate that the soul does not sleep, is what you're saying.
Exactly. And if the soul did not continue in conscious awareness after the death of the body, it would be incongruent for the Apostle Paul to desire to be away from the body in order to be at home with the Lord. Remember, Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So how could death be better by far if it entails soul sleep, where you're extinguished, you don't exist?
Right, right. You know, I've thought of something there, and that is that if God created this creation and worthy, made in His image and worthy, top of the hierarchy of creation, and He created us to have a relationship with us, why would He not want to have a relationship with us between the time we die and the time Jesus comes? You know, I mean, that just doesn't make any sense.
Well, that's a very good observation on your part.
Yeah. So I mean, I figured I'd tell him that, but I was just looking for more ammo. But you've helped me a lot there.
I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experience. There's an entry on soul sleep in that book. So go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ann. She's listening in Florida, NRB Television. Hi, Ann.
Hello, Hank. How kind of you to take my call.
It's my privilege.
I am a Roman Catholic, and I just happened, 20 minutes ago, to hear on the television your answer to a female that was concerned about her friend that went back to Catholicism, and she was questioning, she didn't know anything about the Mother of God, Mary. She didn't understand why her friend was going back to Catholicism. And you mentioned, or she mentioned, Revelation 12:1, and which is what we think is the Mother of God. She was with John. She was given over to him. And I know that in the verse before, in 11:19, the Ark of the Covenant was seen, which we dedicated to her, because she, in her womb, she held the bread of life, the manna, which was in the Ark of the Covenant, and Christ is the bread of life. She held the Word of God, which is Christ, the Word made flesh, and she held he was also the high priest, our high priest, Christ the Chosen, and that was the rod of Aaron. So both those verses come together. I don't know why they were separated, but that is Our Lady. And I just I've heard a lot of unkind things said. She is the mother, and she is an intercessor. And you can intercess, because you just mentioned to the guy before me in Luke 16, I think it was, when Abraham was petitioned, remember, he was dead, and he was petitioned. You can petition the dead. That's what in Luke 16, Abraham was petitioned for Lazarus. Remember that guy?
Yes, but this is not any pretext whatsoever for suggesting that we should go to anyone other than the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is the mediator, and through Jesus Christ we can go directly into the throne room of God and call Him Abba Father. So we might say that Mary is praying for us, but we have no warrant or need whatsoever to pray to Mary. The reality is, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, we can go directly into the throne room of God. As far as the passage that you're talking about, and I very much appreciate your call and your very astute way of summarizing things, but I don't think that that's what's going on in Revelation chapter 12. If you look at the very beginning of the Bible, you see that a woman was deceived. But then you have, through the proto-evangel, you have an unfolding revelation of a woman who conceives. So through the people of God, a woman comes into the world, but also that woman is the people of God, and through that people of God comes a Savior. So through one woman, there is the deception. Through the other, we have Jesus Christ coming into the world such that we can be redeemed by Him. There's much more that should be said on that subject. I've written about it elsewhere. We are coming up to a station break. Thank you for your call. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on, called The Osteenification of American Christianity. This important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world, and it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Osteenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online to our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. www.theoriginalmetal.org. Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark. He's listening in Fair Oaks, California, NRB Television. Hi, Mark.
Yeah, hello, Hank. Actually, I used to be a listener more to Walter Martin than you. But anyway, I got a question. I started watching and seeing his preacher, which I kind of liked, Joseph Prince. What can you say about him?
Well, I think Joseph Prince, Mark, is part of what I would call the Osteenification of American Christianity. And when I use that word, Osteenification, I'm using it advisedly in that he is the largest of the bunch, if you will. He's twice as large as his nearest competitor. He has 1 billion impressions on Facebook and Twitter combined per month. But there are many like him, and Joseph Prince is one of those. He uses the scriptures, or I should say abuses the scriptures, to communicate virtually anything he wants to communicate. I was listening to him the other day when he was talking about communion for healing, and he was saying to people that they ought to take communion over and over and over again until they get the promised healing, and do that in isolation in their own homes. But not only that, he also takes the biblical text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and completely prostitutes it. Here's an example.
By the way, the portion in Holy Communion where it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Whoso partaketh unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body," is not referring to the person, it's referring to the action. It's not saying if you're unworthy, you can't partake. Hey, in and of ourselves, we are all unworthy. Jesus' body was broken for unworthy people. He's saying when you partake, don't partake unworthily, forgetting that the bread is broken for your body to be well. If you see that his body was broken, that your body might be healed, you are partaking worthily of what he did. Can I have a good amen, church?
You know, this is kind of a good example of the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. He starts out saying something that has merit. He finishes off his idea in a way that is completely unbiblical. Where do we have the warrant for believing that partaking unworthily means that we're partaking without the notion that we are going to be healed physically by partaking of communion? There is no warrant for that. In fact, the inverse is true. This is a picture, every time we take communion, of the death of Jesus Christ, so that we might remember his broken body, shed blood for the complete remission of sins. And there's simply no warrant whatsoever to suggest to people that they ought to take communion in isolation. This is when you come together. In fact, Paul emphasizes that very thing in the passage. It's something you take in community, because you're remembering in community as living stones in the temple of God, that it was his broken body, shed blood for the complete remission of sins. But you can go on and on with respect to people like this. One of the things he says is that the Holy Spirit never convicts believers of sin. The Lord reveals to us only our righteous status in Christ, but never convicts us of sin in our lives. Let me say this. Thank God what Joseph Prince is saying here is false. I am so thankful that we are not just revealed our righteous status in Christ, but never convicted of our sin. No, I am thankful that He does convict us of sin, and therefore we are led to repentance. Now, He's very clever when He does these kinds of things. What He does is He'll say something like, you will never find that specific idea stated in the Scripture in so many words. In other words, you will never read the Holy Spirit convicting believers of sin. Well, in a sense, you could make a case for that. In other words, those exact words may not have been cobbled together somewhere in the Scripture, but does the Scripture reveal over and over again the reality that the Holy Spirit does convict us of sin, driving us towards repentance? Of course, the Bible does. But you can go on. He talks about how the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to believers today because it belonged to the Old Covenant. And therefore, we shouldn't teach people the Lord's Prayer because it really isn't relevant to us today. It's Old Covenant. The reality, of course, is that the Sermon on the Mount does apply to believers today. Jesus reveals the true meaning of the law as dealing with inward intentions of the heart and not merely outward observances. He also provides for us enduring universal moral principles, not just injunctions reserved for application within a particular historical context. What amazes me is how a Joseph Prince could become so prevalent, not only in his home country of Singapore, but in the United States. He is appearing to tens of thousands. And I hear Christian leaders. I was listening to James Robison. He's got a television program every day, just praising this guy for his very significant contributions to the historic Christian faith, his great ability to dissect the Scriptures. No, what he's doing is not dissecting the Scriptures. He is using the Scriptures to communicate whatever he wants, and he's very clever at doing it. All part of the Osteenification of American Christianity, and 100 other names could be given. But when you read the book, you'll get the idea of how this works, how these preachers are saying Scripture says, and then twisting the Scriptures to communicate their own pet theories. Back to the phone lines. Talk to James next. He's listening in Jamesville, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, my question is, first of all, I want to commend your ministry and for your stand against this mass heresy that's going on across the world today. My question to you is this. With the book, because I'm definitely getting the book, doesn't this kind of line up with what Peter was writing about in 2 Peter chapter 2 that most people don't seem to really understand, because that's not a chapter or verse that's preached much on in most churches today?
Well, yes and no. Here's where I want to be careful. I don't want to put myself in the place of judging anybody's motives. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. In fact, maybe in a later broadcast, I'll play Joel Osteen judging my motives. While he's willing to do that, I'm not willing to judge his motives. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. The best that I can do is test what he's saying in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. But certainly what Peter says is, in fact, true. When he says there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. In other words, even at the time that Peter is writing, there are false teachers within the church. And Paul, like Peter, warns the body of Christ against these false teachers. Paul says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So what was Paul's focus here? Paul's focus was the sheep. The wolves had been let loose in the sheep pen, and there was all kinds of blood and carnage. And that's really what my concern is as well. It's less about the teachers than it is about the havoc that these teachings are causing within the body of Christ. And I've said this before, it bears repeating. When you look at television and you see the multitudes, whether it's at a Joseph Prince Church or rally or a Joel Osteen, and again, many other names could be named, what you see is the multitudes, but what you don't see, what remains largely invisible in the television graphic, is the people falling out the back doors. Now, I'm talking about metaphorically. In other words, what has been promised simply doesn't come to pass. Or someone encounters dire financial straits. The formula didn't work. Or they contract cancer. The formula didn't work. Or their baby dies. The formula didn't work. And now they are shouldered with the additional hurt, and that is they are guilty because their words created their reality. Think about the guy that I mentioned on the broadcast last week. It's in the book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. This was a church worker that Joel Osteen knew personally, who brought on his own early death by his words. And Joel Osteen goes so far as to take a passage out of context. I mean, the temerity of it all takes a passage out of context to prove that this man died early because of his own words.
Basically teaching a false faith then, because that would make salvation by works. And my thing is, let me ask you this, and I'll hang up and listen. Then wouldn't this whole thing kind of come down to one? I don't really see them as really preachers. They're more motivational speakers that's trying to use the Bible and a concept of a Christ to get a message across that's masqueraded as preaching.
Wow, that is very well said. That is very well said. Yes, absolutely. Yes, yes. And it very much is like that. These are motivational speakers. You could just as well have Tony Robbins in the pulpit, or Rhonda Byrne of the wildly popular The Secret, promoted by Oprah Winfrey and others. Yeah, it's very, very well said. I think a very significant observation on your part. Do want to mention, as we go to break, the Daily E-Truth. If you haven't been signing up for it as of yet, take an opportunity to go to equip.org/e-truth and sign up for it now. An e-truth delivered either via video or writing every day to your inbox. Be right back with more.
In a new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal debunks the historical revisionism of The Myth of Persecution. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And speaking of the Osteenification of American Christianity, I write that the extent to which Osteen perverts the living Word of God is virtually without parallel. Examples multiply beyond belief. With virtually every turn of the page, another perversion emerges. Sometimes the perversions are blatant. At other times, they're seductively subtle. Here's an example. This is Osteen's parody of Philemon 1:6. He makes it a pretext for making positive self-affirmations. This is what he writes. The scripture says our faith is made effectual when we acknowledge everything good in us. He goes on to say our faith is not effective when we acknowledge all of our hurts and all of our pains. It's not effective when we stay focused on our shortcomings or our weaknesses. And therefore, he counsels his congregation and those listening by television all over the world. He counsels them to continuously declare affirmations such as, I have a bright future, I'm gifted, I'm talented, people like me, I have the favor of God. Now, again, if this is a self-esteem preacher, if this is a motivational speaker, perhaps people would let this go, but he's perverting the scripture. If you go to Philemon 1:6, and we should test this, it has nothing whatsoever to do with making positive self-affirmations, nor does the text suggest that our faith is made effectual when we acknowledge all that is good within. In fact, Paul says quite the opposite. Rather than having confidence in positive confessions, he prays that Philemon would have a full understanding of every good thing we have. And here's the operative phrase, in Christ. Why? So that Philemon's love for Christ would be made manifest in his love for others. Nowhere in Philemon, or for that matter, in the entirety of Scripture, is there a suggestion that acknowledging our weaknesses renders faith ineffectual. Indeed, our Lord and Savior says exactly the opposite. So you have to believe Jesus or Joel. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So far from making self-affirmations, Scripture exhorts us to affirm our weaknesses and, as such, our utter dependence on Jesus Christ. I, again, write about that and much more in the Osteenification of American Christianity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Randy.
How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
My question is, I've been listening to you for about a year off and on, and I'm kind of new to the Bible. My question is, there's so many intelligent people that understand the Bible as yourself, and yet it's very hard for me, and I see all of y'all come to different opinions and different understandings, and I guess I'm kind of scared about what I heard you say. Someday I'm going to stand before judgment before the Lord, and he's going to ask what I did for him. And I don't know. I'm kind of scared. I know that I'm going to go to heaven because of what he done for me. But how do I give an account for what I've done for him when I'm struggling to understand the Bible? That's my question, if you understand that.
Well, I do, and I think it's a good question, Randy. And the real issue is that you use your time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. Your talents and my talents are different. You have talents I don't have, and I may have some that you don't have. But we're called to use our time, talent, and treasure for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom, and we will receive rewards. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. My reward is with me. I give to everyone according to what he has done. Some, as Paul explains, will receive very little for the time they spent in the flesh. Others will receive great reward in heaven. The point being, what we do now counts for all eternity. The real issue, though, is to be faithful every single day, to be faithful. You understand the gospel, but as you get to know the principles, the kingdom, better and better, you become accountable for those principles. But you also, as a Christian, have to learn discernment skills so that you can distinguish between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Because there are false prophets out there. There are false teachers out there who are saying Scripture says this when Scripture doesn't say that. So we should be testing these things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to what is good. This is what Paul says the Bereans are accounted noble for doing. They tested even what he was saying in light of Scripture. So if you have someone like Joel Osteen say, and you're listening to him, say, Scripture says, you should check to see if Scripture really says what he says it says. In doing that, you will become sharper. In other words, you'll say, ah, this is what he says, but when I actually go to the text, I find out that Scripture is saying precisely the opposite of that. So you're going to learn two things. One is you're going to learn that the error is the error, but you're also going to be grounded in the truth. That's part of the process, because we want to grow in grace and knowledge. You're never going to be held accountable for light that you didn't have, but you will be held accountable for the light that you do have and for seeking for further light. And that all comes as you seek to grow in intimacy with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, I was listening to Joel Osteen, and that was, you brought that to my eyes and to my wife's, and we was questioning it, that can this be right? And it just wasn't sitting with us. And then I started listening to you and listening to some other people, and I just got a little confused, and I don't want to stand before my Lord someday with nothing. And I was just, that was my question, and I appreciate the answer.
Well, you got it, Randy. Thank you so much for your call. And you know, there's always a price to pay when you take stands like this. Because trust me, people like T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen, they have huge radio and television platforms. And if you speak out against them or against their teachings, because I'm not dealing with him personally, I'm not judging what he does personally, I'm dealing with his theology. But when you do that, the people that own those platforms say, whoa, here is a pastor that's bringing a lot of revenue into what I'm doing, and I better be careful, because I don't want to lose that revenue. So there's always ramifications to taking stands like this, but at some point, you have to have an eternal perspective and say, is this about pleasing men? Is this about a larger platform in this life? Or is it ultimately about pleasing the one who has our eternities in his hands? And that ultimately is what we are called to do, not live for mean earthly vanities, but rather for eternal verities. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ivory, listening in Mount Holly, North Carolina, NRB Television. Hi, Ivory.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Great. My question was, it's been some things about the name of the Son and the Heavenly Father, the Son being named Yahshua and the Father being named Yahuwah, saying that those names were hidden. I just want to know your outlook on that and your view on that. I know what I believe in, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they say that if you don't use his correct name, that you're going to hell. So that was my question.
Yeah, simply a false teaching. If the name Yeshua, which is Hebrew, was to be used in its exact form, you would find the New Testament writers doing that. They certainly had the ability to do that or to transliterate the name into Greek, but they didn't do that. Instead, they use the word Iesus. So the real issue is not the language that Jesus is translated into. The real issue is the meaning that you pour into the word, no matter what language it happens to come in. And this is the systemic problem. This is the issue that Jesus discussed with his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter was right. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, conversely, there are people who say, Jesus is a way shower. He's a great teacher. Is he God? No, he's not God, they say. You can listen to New Thought metaphysical practitioners who will say that. You can even hear people within, quote-unquote, the evangelical camp who say that Jesus Christ during his earthly sojourn was not God in the flesh. Because if he was, he'd never get tired. You hear Creflo Dollar and others talking about these kinds of things, part of the Osteenification of American Christianity. But the real issue is, again, the meaning you pour into the word. If you acknowledge Jesus in the incarnation, you don't acknowledge him as the spirit brother of Lucifer, as the Mormons do, or as simply a man, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. I mean, they believe that he was created as the Archangel Michael during his earthly sojourn. He was a mere mortal, and then he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature after his death. All of that is taking Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible and pouring a different meaning into the words. That's the systemic problem. It's not whether you pronounce it differently in one language or another. And again, the proof is in the scriptures themselves. If, in fact, the New Testament writers wanted to, they could have used Yeshua or transliterated Yeshua into the Greek, but they didn't. They used the word Jesus. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, this is a critical month financially for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We need your support. If you can give, please give generously. And I trust that many of you will make the transition from being a donor to a partner, giving on a monthly, a regular basis. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of the Osteenification of American Christianity to you, a family member, or a friend. Out of time for today's broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.